You know, 60 sitcoms are fun, but pride in real life is not. We've all seen people who have risen to the top and now are in the bottom. We've all known a politician who, at the top of the world, now they're three hots in a cot in a cracked mirror, I guess you could say. You know, I think about guys like Saddam Hussein and Gaddafi. They'd stash billions of dollars in Swiss bank accounts, and they had warning after warning, just go away. And had they done that, they'd be sitting on some beach drinking piña coladas with dancing girls. To this day, life would be great, but no, their pride would not let them step down. Oh, pride can be dangerous. It can take us down. We are going to take a look at books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and there's this picture of God exalting the humble and bringing the prideful down. And all throughout the scripture, in fact, we hear about pride. You know, it's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. It's been a problem for us ever since. And the Psalms say, though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Proverbs, he mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 29, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. And then in Isaiah, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. And that's what we will see in this book. We'll see pride and humility of good things happening, wasted potential, and tragedy. It's a lesson we'd be well to take note of. Let me pray before we get started. Lord, as we jump into these two books, a lot of passages, I want to pray you'd give me wisdom, what to leave in, what to leave out, what to cover this morning. I pray that each one here would hear from you. Help us, oh Lord, to be people who are humble that you lift up. Lord, I want to thank you, though, that the times in my life when you have, I've gotten a big head and you've dealt with that. Because, Lord, it is far better to walk humbly with you. Because you are the one true God. You are the one that we should honor and exalt and not ourselves. So help us to learn from your word and to live differently as a result. We give you thanks. Well, we're going to be in 1 and 2 Samuel and a little bit of a backstory. God had chosen a man named Abraham and he'd given him some promises. He'd said, I'm going to make your name great. You are going to have a lot of descendants. That happened. It happened in Egypt. And the people were in slavery, but the Lord helped them there and got them out of slavery. God had also said, I'm going to bring you into a land, and it is a good land. Well, it took some wilderness wanderings, but the nation of Israel did end up finally in the promised land under Joshua's leadership. The next promise was, you will be a blessing to the nations. And what was left was for the nation to follow and obey God, to worship him, and then the peoples around them would go, wow, he is blessing them. We want to be like them. Well, we're going to see that there's some challenges, and things didn't go well in the land. We looked at Judges last week, and there was absolute chaos. The people totally fail, but God is faithful. Thank goodness. Well, we see that there is a real need for leadership in this land, and there we find Samuel. In your handout, you may see a chart. It's from the Bible Project. That is a great website. We won't look at the video today, but I've used some things from there. And I recommend you check out thebibleproject.com. The book of Samuel is interesting because actually, 1 and 2 Samuel in the Hebrew Bible were all one book, but they were so long there wasn't room on a scroll. And so that's how we ended up with two books in our Bibles. That is the same thing with 1 and 2 Kings. It was originally all one book, and then it's so long, so they divided it. Well, we're looking about the time of the Judges. It's roughly 1100 BC. And the action in our story is going to go from about 1100 BC to almost, well, about 100 years, 1000 BC. We're going to see three main characters. We're going to have Samuel, the prophet, and that's where the book gets its name. We don't know who wrote 1 and 2 Samuel. He's going to be the main character at the very beginning of 1 Samuel, carrying all the way through 1 Samuel. And then we're going to see Saul introduced. He is going to come to his demise at the end of 1 Samuel. Meanwhile, David began his rise and eventually his fall. Well, Samuel is an amazing guy. The book starts out with a godly lady at the temple crying out to God, Lord, I don't have any children. Please, would you listen to the prayer of your servant? She humbles herself before God, and he responds. And she is able to have a child. And she gives God the credit. She praises him in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. It says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. I delight in your deliverance. She talks about how, do not keep talking so proudly. Let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord knows. She mentions how the bows of the warrior are broken. Those who are humbled are armed with strength. The hungry are well fed. She goes, the Lord brings death, makes alive. He brings down to the grave, raises up. Hannah's song, which is so beautiful, is actually going to be a theme we see carried throughout the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel, of the Lord being the one who should be praised, not ourselves, the one who lifts up and brings down. She goes on to say, it is not by strength one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That is going to be something we want to hang on to. He will exalt the horn of his anointed because there will be a king. Saul will be anointed. David will be anointed. But actually, you can really look into the future, eventually down to Jesus and what he's done. Well, Samuel grows up to follow God. You remember the little boy is at the temple. He's dedicated to God and he hears a voice. Oh, Samuel. And he realizes eventually through Eli that it's God talking to him. And his response is, here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening. Oh, it is good for Samuel. He starts out humble. He praises God. Samuel grows up. He becomes a great prophet in Israel, a leader. In fact, one of the judges, one of his roles will be to anoint kings and to fire kings. How would you like that job? Meanwhile, about the same time Samuel is rising to preeminence, the Israelite enemies, the Philistines, their arch rivals, are also powerful. And from the rest of the book, pretty much, you're going to have the Philistines and Israel fighting. In chapter 4, the Israelites have a battle. They're defeated. They lose several thousand men. And so they get this idea. I know what we'll do. We will take the Ark of God, which represents his presence. We will take it out to battle. It's kind of a good luck charm. They don't ask God, should we do this? They just do it. Well, what happens? The Philistines rise up. And 30,000 Israelites are killed, and they capture the ark. Israel's making a bad decision. We're going to do what we want to do. Oh, my goodness. And they are brought down low, pride and humility. Well, this honestly doesn't work real well for the Philistines because they have messed with God's presence. And they take this captured ark, they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. The next day, they find their god has fallen off its pedestal. Its hands, its feet, its head are broken off, bowed down before the ark of Israel. And a lot of problems began to happen. They experienced health problems, tumors. In seminary, I was told they are hemorrhoids. Doesn't sound like fun. If it gets written about, those are not a good situation. Anyway, they move the ark around, and it gets worse for everyone that comes near. And they finally say, you know what? We don't like having this ark around. Let's send it back to Israel. Because the leaders begin to say, we remember what the God of Israel did to Egypt. Therefore, let's be smarter than their leaders and get rid of this thing. In one hand, the Philistines are realizing how powerful God is and humbling themselves. On the other hand, they don't quite bow down and worship him. Doesn't quite work. Well, eventually, as we're moving on, the Philistines are subdued. And in chapter 8, there's some really interesting interaction because the people come to Samuel. He is old and he appoints his son as judges, but they do not follow God like he has done. And all the elders say, you are old, your sons don't walk in your ways. Oh, appoint a king to lead us, just like the other nations have. This is not a good thing because God has been their leader. He has guided them. He has directed them. He has protected them. And yet they are basically saying, we want to be like the other nations. Whereas if you remember all throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the whole point was live differently than the peoples. Don't be like them. And they're saying, we want to be like them. We want a king who will lead us into battle, who'll be our guy up there. And God and Samuel are not pleased. But God gives this instruction to Samuel. He says, okay, but realize, Samuel, it's not you they've rejected, but me. The people of Israel think they know what's better. And so they say, we want a king. And God gives Samuel some warning and says, listen, let them know what they're in for. Your sons are going to have to go to war. Your daughters are going to have to work. You're going to be taxed on everything. Eventually, he's going to take a tenth of all your stuff. You're going to cry out for relief from the king because he's such a burden upon you. But the Lord's not going to answer. The people say, we don't care, Samuel. We want a king. Then we'll be like the others. And so the Lord says, okay, Samuel, give him a king. Well, we know that Saul was big and handsome, and initially he did okay. And he won some battles, and he was quick to give credit to God. Another thing Saul did right was there were a few people that were not thrilled with him being the king, and he showed mercy on them. He didn't have them killed. That was a good thing. And so Saul was acting kingly in a good way. God had exalted him. He was a nobody, and yet things are going well. But suddenly, something happens. There is another battle. Saul was appointed king in chapter 13 at 30 years old, and he reigned for 42 years. He gets into a situation where he's told by Samuel, don't offer sacrifices. Trust me. Trust God. Well, the battle starts up. The soldiers are fleeing. Saul's in a panic. He's not trusting God. He offers a sacrifice. And he's told, Samuel comes up and says, what have you done? You acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. So now your kingdom will not endure because the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and anointed him leader of his people because you haven't kept the Lord's command. Saul is going up. And then he begins to make decisions on his own. Not a good situation. Other things happen. Eventually, in chapter 15, the Lord totally rejects Saul because he is told, put to death everything when you attack. And instead, he wants to keep some of it for himself. And he makes excuses. He blames, oh, the soldiers want to keep it. Oh, we're going to make it for an offering. And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. You've rejected the word of the Lord. You've puffed yourself up thinking you're great. He's rejected you. Oh, Saul was tooting his own horn. And so he's been rejected. How does Saul respond? He says, I have sinned. Honor me before the people. He is not as concerned with God and repenting. He wants to still look kingly. He wants to look good in front of the people. This is not a good scenario. Meanwhile, we know that David was anointed king. Saul is about to crash. And he's mentally going to become unhinged. He's going to have evil spirits come after him. David is anointed to be the king. And David enters into his service. He becomes a musician, later a military leader. And later, when all the girls will sing, oh, Saul's killed his thousands, David's killed his 10,000, this is going to drive Saul crazy with jealousy because he wants all the fame, he wants all the glory, and that's not happening. Well, we get to the classic passage of David and Goliath. Goliath has been out for 40 days mocking the people of God, mocking their God. David shows up. What's going on? Little David, the shepherd boy, too unimportant to even be in the army. And he finds out the Philistine has been mocking God. And he says, I want to do something about it. And he does. And he comes up to the Philistine in 17, verse 45. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And David triumphs. How? He gives credit to God. I swung my sling on. Yeah, I'm pretty good at it, but God made that rock go. And David wins a great victory. But this does not help Saul, who, because of his pride, is crashing down low. And in fact, Saul becomes like a professional spear thrower at people. He throws them at Jonathan. He tries to kill David several times. At one point, he says, I'm not going to kill him. I'm going to let the Philistines kill him. I don't know how aware Saul was that David was anointed the next king, but Saul definitely knew he was on his way out. Saul gets crazier and crazier, but no matter what he does, he cannot kill David. Meanwhile, David has happened to flee in for his life. He's out in the desert trying to get away. He knows he will be king someday. And if I was told I was going to be king, hey, I'd start feeling pretty good. But at this point, David's life is not pleasant. He is hiding from Saul. But in the Lord's providence, Saul has to go to the bathroom one day. Don't you love the Bible's gory details? And he's going to go in a cave. So he's kind of being modest, sort of. Meanwhile, David and 600 guys are hiding out in the cave. So he's not as modest as he thinks he is. And David has the opportunity. His men said, hey, here's Saul, get him. But David says, no, I'm not going to mess with God's man. It's not my time to be lifted up. This happens again later on where they sneak into the camp and there's Saul and they steal his spear and I think his water jug. I'm suddenly not remembering. Again, he has the chance. And Saul recognizes in his self-destruction, God is going to be lifting up David. David is showing humility. Well, Saul's going to get crazier. He is going to kill the priests of God because they helped David out. Bad things are happening. But at the same time, it's interesting because David, meanwhile, is very aware that even though he's fleeing in the desert, it is God who is watching over him. And several times in the Psalms, we read about David giving praise to God, even in the midst of a hard situation. Let me flip to Psalm 18 real briefly. I'll read a few verses there. This was composed when David was being chased in the wilderness. Again, he's to be king, but he's humbled himself to allow God to bring him up at the proper time. And he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. I'm not the strong one you are. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. He's my shield. I call to the Lord. He says, the cords of death entangled around me. The cords of the grave coiled about me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. His humility, recognizing that it's not his time. He's not the powerful one. He's in a bad spot. He calls to the one who can do something. We get to Psalm 52, and David is still in the desert, and he's crying out to God for help. I think at this time he's dealing with this Edomite guy. And David says, surely God will bring you down to ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at him, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew powerful by destroying others. David is realizing when you put yourself up, down you come. So far, David is doing well. As we know, the story is not going to end that way, but for now, it's going well. Well, how does 1 Samuel end? David is still being chased. Saul is fighting with the Philistines. And in fact, we know in verse 31, in chapter 31, the fighting grew really fierce around Saul. When the archers overtook him, they wounded him. His armor bearer wouldn't kill himself, so Saul did himself in. And it is such a sad picture at the end of 1 Samuel, because here lies Saul dead. Here lies Jonathan dead. Here lies so many members of the Israelite army. And remember, God had lifted this guy up to an important position to lead the people. He started well, giving God credit, giving God praise, doing what was right. But then as his head got bigger and bigger, down he came. And what happens? His body's mutilated, his head's carved away, he's hacked to pieces, and absolutely an inglorious end. Such potential. Lifted up, and pride brings him down. Well, we get to 2 Samuel. Interestingly enough, David hears of Saul's death, the death of his enemy, the one who's been hounding him for years. And how does he respond? He mourns. And over he says, the mighty have fallen, the mighty have fallen. Remember, David knows he's going to be king. If I was David, I might say, good, that guy is finally done. And guess who gets to be king now? But no, David mourns for him. He mourns for him. He doesn't gloat. It takes some time, but David is eventually... he is crowned king of Judah, and eventually he is crowned king of all of Israel. He takes over Jerusalem. We know, in fact, he was 30 years old when he became king and ruled 40 years. He conquers Jerusalem and says, this is going to be the capital of the nation. And then he says, you know, I want to bring the Ark of God, which the Philistines had returned many years before. I'm going to bring the Ark of God back. And I want to put it in Jerusalem. And we know that he basically says, God, you've been good to me. I'm living in a paneled house in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. And he says, I would like to build you a house instead of you being in a tent. The word of the Lord comes to Nathan. It says, go tell my servant, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've been living in a tent for a long time. But tell my servant David this, I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to being ruler of my people Israel. I've lifted you up. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all your enemies. I'm going to make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on the earth. He goes, I'll provide a place for my people. I'm going to take care of my house. But guess what, David, I'm going to do for you? you have a heart for me. You who is following me, you who has allowed me to lift you up, I'm going to make your name great. And he says, you aren't going to build a house for me, a temple. I'm going to build a house for you, a dynasty. He says, I'm going to raise you up with offspring to succeed you. Your son will build a house. But he goes, you and your house will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever. This chapter 7 in 2 Samuel is kind of a turning point in history, because God steps in and says, one of your descendants will always be on the throne. Ultimately, one of the descendants we know is Jesus. God made promises to Abraham, and he's keeping them. God made a promise to David, and he's going to keep them as well. Well, David has great success. He conquers a lot of people. He wins a lot of battles, and he's getting pretty excited about things. The problem is, instead of leading the people out to battle when it's time, he's hanging out in Jerusalem, looking over the parapet, and happens to see Bathsheba. He sees her, he wants her, he sleeps with her, she becomes pregnant. He could repent right now, and it still would be not a good story, but he doesn't want to get caught, and so he has her husband killed. He still doesn't repent, and time goes on. You can see where things are about to go. He's confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he is told this horrible news in chapter 12. Therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised God and took the wife of Uriah to be your own. And he says, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I'm going to take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he'll lie with them in broad daylight. David repents, and he is able to stay king. But it's all down here. His family is about to go crazy. What happened? Next thing you find out is his own son rapes David's own daughter, half-sister, and then Absalom, one of his other kids, kills the son who does it, and this is just the beginning. Pretty soon, Absalom is going to rebel against his father, sleep with his concubines on the roof. This is going to be horrible. Let me interject a little funny story, though. When I met Kim, I had longer hair than she did. Why? Because we were at a Bible character theme party in seminary. Well, I had this really cool, long Jesus wig, and I thought, at the party, I didn't want to say, hey, I'm Jesus, you know. So I thought, and I thought, and I thought, and I said, oh, yeah, I'll be Absalom, the guy with the real long hair. That's cool. So I'm there, and who are you? Oh, I'm so-and-so. And one of the girls was painted all white, and she goes, oh, I'm Lot's wife. Oh, you turned to salt. I get it. So that was cool. But I had this long hair, and who are you? I'm Absalom. One of the girls looked at me and goes, you are disgusting. And I went, what? You slept with all the concubines on the roof in broad daylight. That's not what I was thinking of. Cut me some slack. But thankfully, the one girl I wanted to impress eventually, it worked out good. So, but Absalom, the guy with the hair, he rebels. This is bad. Once again, David is fleeing for his life. But no longer is David the innocent guy. He is the guy who has sinned greatly. Oh my goodness, things are going to get bad. Absalom is killed. But instead of David going, oh, that no good rebellious kid I should have kicked to the curb long ago, he mourns for him. He mourns. He shows some humility, even though it does tick off his army. Eventually, he returns to Jerusalem. And we get to the last little bit of 2 Samuel. In verses 21 to 20, or chapters 21 to 24, if you look in your notes, are really interesting, because they provide this little bookend. It kind of tells about Saul. When Saul was prideful, it created problems for the Israelites. When David, in chapter 24, sinned, he created problems for the Israelites. And then in the middle, it talks about the mighty men of Saul, and then you got down below the mighty men of David. But right smack in the middle, in chapters 22 and 23, is David praising the Lord. I don't know the chronological order, if this actually happened then, or if the compiler of the book said, I want you to really pay attention to this. That's why I'm putting this here. But he's saying this to God when the Lord delivered him from his enemies and from Saul. David at this moment is being humble. He says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Once again, God is my stronghold. I call the Lord who is worthy of praise. I call the Lord, and I'm saved from my enemies. It sounds so much like the Psalms, Psalm 18 and 52 and 53 and 57. And he goes on to say, the Lord has rewarded me. He recognizes the Lord is the one who lifted him up. It is his pride that has brought him low, and he recognizes that. Who is the God besides the Lord? And who is our rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength. David is finally giving credit back to God. It's a challenging book because you see such potential. Saul could have been a great king. He was powerful. He had a strong character in some ways, but totally weak in others. David had great potential too. David, look, by the time the book ends, David's securely on the throne. He is a world power. He's a force to be reckoned with. He's beginning to build an altar where the future temple is going to be. He's going to collect the supplies so when his son Solomon, when it's his time, they can build the temple. Things should be looking great. But because David got caught up in pride, just like his predecessor, things are not going well. But one thing I want to make sure we look at is the fact in chapter 23, it says, has not God not made an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my desires? David ultimately recognized that God would keep his promises, even though David failed, even though the kings after him, and 1 and 2 Kings is not going to be a fun book either. It's just one bad king after the other, just about all of them are bad. They do not follow God. And yet what we see is David is a picture of the king to come. There will be a perfect king to come. There will be one who obeys God completely, who does everything that they are supposed to do. And there's a real warning in here. Don't let pride get before you and God. The king who is coming, you know, you start out, Adam and Eve, they rejected God as being king over them. We're going to do it our way. That didn't work well. And the result was that every person since then born with a sin nature. Rejecting God as king doesn't lead to good things. It leads to judgment. But you know, the great thing is, unlike Adam and Eve and David and Saul and Samuel and every other king, Jesus was the perfect king. And he was going to come to die for those who rejected him as king. And the great thing is he is coming back again. And he will usher in an absolutely perfect, permanent, wonderful, incredible rule. The key thing is, though, if you want to be part of his rule, you will have to recognize that he's the king and you're not. It's important that we must humble ourselves. He humbled himself and then God raised him up. And as we humble ourselves, admit our need for a savior, God raises us up and seats us up in the heavenlies. How does that work? I don't know, but that's how God does it. As we say, Lord, I need you. I confess my sin. He says, you are my child and I have good things in store for you. We see in James, God gives grace. He opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. We know at the end of Revelation, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony. I am the root and the offspring of David. And later on, it says, I am coming soon. The king, the perfect king, is on the throne now, but he's coming to totally establish his rule. And it is going to be glorious. It is going to be beautiful. So let me encourage you. If you have said, Lord, you are the king, make sure you continue to humble yourself before him. Because, boy, if you're like me, something happens and you start, you know, I start getting a big head, and guess what happens? Boom, balloon gets popped. And then I got to repent again and again. But that's okay if ultimately you continue to give God the praise and position he deserves. If you have never humbled yourself, I got to tell you, you're getting ready for a fall. It will happen, but I hope you get right with God in this life. Otherwise, you will not be near him in the next. Micah 6:8 says this, what's the Lord require of you? To do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. May that be how we live. Let's let God do the exalting. Otherwise, he'll do the lowering. And let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, that it still speaks today. I thank you, Lord, that even though David royally blew it at one point, he still is a man after your own heart, and you did not reject him. And I thank you that though he blew it, your plan was not foiled. You had the idea to send a perfect king, perfect savior, and you did the first time. And he did what was possible to bring us right with you. And I thank you, Lord Jesus is coming back, and he will make all things right. And we will be glad forever because of that. Help us to be people with a heart after you, to humble ourselves when our head gets too big, and to give you the praise that you and you alone deserve. We do give you thanks. Amen.